and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 8. We've been working through this book. This book's just a little bit different than some of the other books or letters that Paul has written. And this book was written to a church that had become very carnal, very worldly. And so Paul was writing this letter to them in order to correct some of the problems that they were having. Now, as we come on to chapter 8, we're looking at specific questions that the Corinthians had asked Paul. They wrote him a letter, "Hey, Paul, what about this? What about that?" And here we have Paul answering those questions. Now, the last few weeks, we've been taking it from the angle that there are essential attitudes that you and I need to have as believers that should be fostered and nurtured and developed. These are attitudes that really underlie all of the decision processes that we make. They're the motivating factors for what we do and how we do it. There's these essential attitudes that it's almost like putting the cart before the horse when we just make all these decisions without having these essential attitudes. We talked about the attitude of being content. It's hard to make decisions about things from a place of discontentment. We're to make decisions and be motivated to do certain things from a place of contentment and satisfaction in the Lord. So we looked at that. We also looked at the fact this underlying attitude of being careful, that we aren't to be reckless people. We aren't to be people that rush into evil. And one of the seven things that God hates are feet that are quick to rush to evil. We're to be people that sort of filter our actions through the Word and through our calling and through what God has for us, knowing our place and position in this world. So we're to understand that. We're also, as we look at these attitudes, we're to have an eternal attitude, to have an eternal perspective about things. And not only that, then, we looked at how we're to have a lifestyle that's blessable, that we live in such a way where we're under the love of God, in the love of God, walking in the peace of God. And so we looked at those. And now we started last week. We laid the foundation of what I think is the most important of these attitudes. And in fact, as believers, the most important characteristic, important identification, important stamp on our lives, and that is love. So we're looking at this quality, this characteristic of love that should overshadow pretty much everything we do. We have so many scriptures about love. The banner over us is what? Is love. That which we carry forth in the world is that we are a loved people, a cared for people by God. And by this you'll know my disciples, by your what? Love for one another. These things that we get an understanding of the way that God made things, developed things, created things, they were to be relational and they were to be loving. And so it's interesting to watch now as we look at this section of Scripture, we see Paul answering a question, but as he answers the question, he's putting it forth that what is overshadowing everything, all the decisions and the things that we do, is this character of love that should drive us. So if you look at the text, we're in chapter 8, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. It says now in verse 1, there's going to be just a slight amount of overlap from last week. He says, "Now concerning the things offered to idols." So that was the question they asked him. They said, hey Paul, what about this meat that was used in a temple sacrifice? And that meat that was used in the temple sacrifice, that they would sacrifice it to idols to appease the idols. And then a part of that meat would go to that pagan priest. And a part of that meat would be consumed at the altar. And a part of that meat then would be taken out to the meat market and sold on the open market. And it would be sold at a discounted price. And there are certain people that would say, right on, this meat, it's cheap and it's good. Let's go for it. There would be other people who say, well, that is upsetting, concerning to me, because this meat has been sacrificed to an idol. So what do we do? So you can see this division in the church. And as we've been going through this letter, we see a lot of divisions about so many different things. And so what are we to do? What's the answer to this question, Paul? Do we eat the meat or not eat? To eat or not eat? That's really the question. Now watch how Paul answers that. He says, well, we know that we all have knowledge. But knowledge puffs up and love edifies. That seems like a strange answer, doesn't it? Well, just tell me if we're supposed to eat it or not. Well, knowledge puffs up. And we all know. But see, this is interesting, because this is what Jesus would often do. And people would ask him a question. He wouldn't answer it directly, but he would try to bring about a greater truth. Not just a direct answer, but he was trying to get them to understand the deeper and the wider and the bigger picture. So this was what Paul is. His answer to eat or not to eat is that we all have knowledge. And knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Verse 2. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Now that can be pretty confusing, can it? Should we eat or not eat? And these still don't have the answer. But see, what Paul is pointing out here, this is so important and so profound. He's saying that, okay, certain people in the church, they had knowledge about something. They knew about something. What they knew about was, as we're going to see in our next point, but that really, if the meat was offered to idols or not, it really didn't matter. Really didn't matter. What Paul is dealing with for us, even though we may not have to deal with meat sacrificed to idols, what he is dealing with us is those issues that may be sort of gray. You know, to drink or not to drink, to watch or not to watch, to listen or not to listen, those sort of things. This is how it applies to us here. And in Christ, we have liberty. We have freedom. Nothing can, once we are saved, alter our position in Christ. But see, what Paul wants to get at, and if he were to just answer the question, you can eat all you want, that would still leave a huge problem, wouldn't it? It would still not deal with some people in the church that were a little stumbled by people that would eat. See, in a church, in a fellowship, there are people from all different places. People that have come out of terrible situations, maybe some sort of dark witchcraft or some sort of Satanism or some sort of alcoholism or drug abuse or whatever. And we make up as a body all these different places of society. And so Paul doesn't just say, yeah, go ahead and eat. Paul wants them to understand something deeper. And that's why he's looking at this and he wants to bring out this quality or this principle that overshadows everything else, and it's love. That's why this morning what we're looking at is so crucial. The importance that when you and I are not sure about what to do, when we are in doubt about something, this overshadowing principle is love. That's what always we should default to in making decisions. But what he says here, now watch this. The first thing he says is that mere knowledge will puff us up. Now, when you think of being puffed up, I think of air. I think of something expanding that's filled with air. Something that there's nothing substantial about it. Now this is really important because Paul says that there's a damaging effect of mere knowledge. He's saying that just mere knowledge, gaining information, is not necessarily something that will bring about godliness. And we need to be very careful because in Calvary Chapels, we do get into the Word. We love the Word. We learn the Word. We honor God's teaching in the Word. But see, there can be a danger in that. That if we become a people that gain a bunch of information and yet we don't gain God, we have a problem. And so what he says is that to those people in the church that would disregard the other people's feelings and concerns about the meat sacrificed to idols, and they would say, my knowledge tells me that I can eat whatever I want and it won't affect my position with God, he says that sort of lifestyle is going to puff somebody up. That's not godly. See, as we begin to develop and grow in our understanding of God and of His Word, that should bring about within us a deep-seated humility, a deep-seated love, a deep-seated concern about other people. And that's how we can gauge our development in Christ, that if our development is simply about us being smarter than somebody else, or being able to recall Scripture better than somebody else, but yet those things are not making us more humble, making us more servants of other people, making us more compassionate and more loving, then something's wrong. Because the Bible says here that knowledge in and of itself will puff up. It'll make somebody proud. And the Bible says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the attitude in this church on a certain side of that, the attitude was that our knowledge will be the answer. Our understanding will conquer all. But what we're finding out is that mere knowledge will not solve the problem. That's why Paul does not say, eat whatever you want. He doesn't answer the question directly. Do you see that? Because what Paul is saying is the answer is not in more information. Do we understand that? The knowledge is not, or the answer to our problems, to the situations that we're going through, is not necessarily in more information. You see, probably most of us, our walk is to the place where we have enough information so we probably know what to do. We probably know the importance of loving one another. We probably know the gospel. We probably know about prayer and discipleship and witnessing and evangelism. We probably know that, right? So more information about that is not necessarily going to be the answer. But there comes a point where that knowledge has to turn into something, doesn't it? It has to turn into a response. It has to turn into an action. And see, that's why we need to be very careful that we understand that the solution is not reading more books about marriage. The answer is not reading more books about prayer and evangelism. We probably know about that. But there comes a place where that information has to turn into something. You know, the Bible says that there is a group of people that were always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. So we need to be careful that our learning is turning into something. Otherwise, we become very dangerous people. We laid the groundwork for love last week, and we saw how mere actions without love end up in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, causing us to be like clanging cymbals, noises, people are banging on drums recklessly. We just become nails on the chalkboard. But see, love was that thing that would turn all of our activities into something godly. So he says, knowledge puffs up. There's a growing involved here. There's a growing involved. But mere knowledge grows something that's not good. But he also says, love edifies. So when we are growing in grace, when we are becoming more loving, now we have a quality, a characteristic that's going to cause a response. We're guaranteed here that love, godly love in our heart will build us up. And godly love given out will build up. So basically that's the answer. That's the answer to all the things that are confronting us, that when we are in doubt, love. Love is what the devil cannot fight. Love is what trumps all other hands. Love, we are guaranteed here, will build up. It's the difference between a hot air balloon and a building where brick upon brick upon brick is built up into this massive structure. This, we are told, is what will build our lives. It will build the church. It'll build our families. It'll build our relationships. It'll build our children. It'll build our marriages. Love will do that. It's love that does that. And so oftentimes we can put teaching over love. We can put instruction, discipline, correction over love. All those have their place, but they don't have their place without love. Do you see that? And so Paul says, hey, the answer to your question is that if you put love first, it's going to build. It's going to build your house. It's going to build your church. It's going to build your own lives. It's not just knowledge. Now watch the balance here. Now this is something that it would be good for you to underline, to write down, and spend a lot of time in meditation. Look in verse 3. He says, now to put this all together, the balance between knowledge and love. He says, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. That is just so profound in such a small little section of Scripture as he's dealing with this knowledge that's gone awry. This knowledge that people are pounding into others. This knowledge that's hurting people. He says, but if anyone loves God, this person is known by Him. Now watch what he puts this in contrast to. In verse 2, notice this. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing. So if anyone thinks he knows stuff, information that will conquer all our problems. If anyone thinks he knows, look in verse 3. But if anyone loves God, instead of using mere knowledge to conquer all our problems, he says, but instead of mere knowledge, if anyone loves God, this person is known by God. So what he does, and you follow that line of reasoning, he's saying now what's really important is that we love God. That's what's really important, not mere knowledge. But what's really important, if we want to really, really know knowledge, our love for God will cause Him to know us. Do you see how this is something you can meditate on all day? It can be a little confusing, but just to bring this point home, I'd like to turn to the book of Genesis, first book in your Bible. See, I just love how when you come to places that can be perplexing or confusing, Genesis chapter 3, I love to think about and see if there's an Old Testament story or illustration that will help me understand something. In Genesis 3, we have that. So we're dealing with the fact that how knowledge and love fits in together. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, it puts this all together for us. Please follow this. So in Genesis 3, 5, it says, "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." Notice that word, knowing. You see that? Knowing good and evil. The temptation in the garden was that they would gain a knowledge that would better their life. They would gain a knowledge in our thinking that if we gained more theology, just theology, if we memorized the Bible better, and please understand, you guys know me, you know the importance I place on all those things. But that in itself is not going to solve all our problems. See, if we want to figure out, how we're to plan for the next year in church, if we gain more knowledge about growing a church, if we buy books that tell us how to be the powerful church in our day and age, and we learn church marketing techniques and church schemes to get people to come in, we will lose something very important. There is something very important. You know the biggest thing that was lost in the Garden of Eden? Watch this. So the devil tempts them with knowledge. If you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that will solve all your problems. They didn't have any problems. They were in the Garden of Eden. Everything was perfect. But the devil tempted them and said, you can have even more if you know more stuff. Look at verse 6. So that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate it. And then she gave it to her husband and he ate. Verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened. And notice that word. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, this is interesting. So this knowledge destroyed intimacy. The knowledge destroyed relational intimacy and closeness. Knowledge often does. That's what legalism does. Legalism destroys relationships with one another. It destroys closeness. Because what you're doing is putting knowledge before relationship. Now watch what it also does. In verse 9, then the Lord calls for Adam. He said, Adam, where are you? Before that, they were in the presence of God, basking in the glory of God, in the intimacy of God. In verse 11, he says, well, I heard a voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, because of this knowledge that they thought would answer all their problems, now that knowledge has destroyed their intimacy with God. Now we find Adam hiding himself from God. Isn't that interesting? So instead of Adam and Eve in the garden loving God and making that the supreme quality and characteristic, that the devil would come and tempt them and say, you can gain more knowledge. But yet God said not to eat of that tree. And because of their love for him, they wouldn't have eaten it. And their intimacy would have been continuing on. But knowledge and their reliance upon mere knowledge caused that intimacy with God, which was so important. And which Jesus Christ restored on the cross at Calvary. It was that intimacy. But knowledge has a tendency to corrupt that if it's just knowledge. And so he says in verse 11, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not have eaten? Turn back with me. And so that should help us put in perspective then this understanding that we're not against knowledge, obviously. God's given us His Word to know Him. But that knowledge should never remain in our head. That knowledge needs to turn into devotion, intimacy. And whenever knowledge gets in the way of intimacy, something is not right. Whenever knowledge changes our reliance and dependence and trust in God and substitutes itself for all of that, knowledge is not correct. When knowledge gets in the way of our relationships with other people and destroys our closeness and intimacy with other people, then that knowledge is not correct. And so, again, let me read that last statement, that balance there. And Paul says, but if anyone loves God, what's more important is that we are known by God, that God knows us, that now we have a relationship with God. And our relationship is based on Him knowing us. Because as He knows us, then our response is to know Him in a loving way. Now that leads us to the second point. Look in verse 4. Look in verse 4. If you're taking notes, we find out now, as we understand what is to triumph in all of our relationships is love. And in fact, our relationship with God is based on love. Then what are you and I to do? How do I become more loving? How do I recognize and realize the importance of love? We have to know its source. Watch this. He says, now he develops this idea a little further. Therefore, based on what he just said, on this principle of love, on this essential attitude, because of that, notice he still hasn't answered the question, should we eat or should we not eat? But he's saying love has to be first. And so he says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols. You see that? He can't even get into answering the question until they understand the supremacy of love. Now, okay, let's deal with that a little more specific now that you understand the importance that love has to always triumph in our decision-making process. He says, now, okay, the things offered to idol. Okay, here's what we know. We know that an idol is nothing. No power, no, it doesn't have the ability to do anything. It's just a dumb idol. He says, and there's no other God but one. Verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are many gods and many lords that people put up for themselves and worship, even though those things can do nothing for them. Verse 6, he says, yet for us, there is one God, the Father of whom are all things. Notice that, of all things. Notice that, underline that, highlight that. And he says, we are for Him. And I'd really like you to take that little statement, also write that down, put that in the back of your Bible, put it on a piece of paper, and remember that. We are for Him. That's our purpose. That's why we exist. We're for God. Meditate upon that. Take that home as your homework. We are for Him. And it says, and there's one Lord Jesus Christ through whom are all things. Is there anything that we see or that exists that is not through Jesus Christ? All things are through Him. He is the source of everything. As God the Father created all, He did it through the Son, Jesus Christ. And notice this, you want to meditate on this too. And through Him we live. So if you can take those things as homework, we are for Him. And through whom we live. That'll give you something to really focus on this week. Just a real fantastic set of scripture to be thinking about, chewing on. So what he says here, let's just put this all together. What he's saying here is that really idols are nothing. The people that had knowledge of that were the people that were eating meat sacrificed to idols. They knew something. And so Paul lays it out. He agrees and he acknowledges that, hey, these idols are dumb. They're just little things that people make up. They have no significance, no power. So it doesn't matter if you eat meat sacrificed to them in reality. It's not going to affect your position in Christ. It's not going to affect your walk with Christ. But he says there's a knowledge that these Christians had. They knew that, but he says that this one God, that's our God, the supreme God, the only God, he says that one God, he's the one Lord of all things, and that all things are of him and through him. So what he's saying is that as he sets this principle down of love, he's saying now that as children of God, this love is something he desires to give to us. In fact, if we are believers here this morning, that we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. We have that. Now, that may not be something that is dominating our life. That may not be something that is manifesting itself in our life, because it is possible to cover that up, to quench that, to suppress that, to hinder that, to block that. It is possible. But as believers, that's the natural condition and state if we will allow God to reign in our life, that God will manifest His love to us. And so he's saying that the source of love is God Himself. So you and I never have to try to be more loving in our flesh. We never have to work up love. But we simply have to allow God to work in and through our life. And when He does that, we love. That's a natural byproduct of our relationship with God. He touches our heart. He stirs the love that's in us. And whenever we're reacting or acting in a way other than love, we are in the flesh. And we are not letting God reign in our life. And so he's trying to get these believers that are causing division in the church because of their mere knowledge that they can't eat meat sacrificed to idols. He wants them to understand that love is what is important, and that love comes from saturation in fellowship with God. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we saturated with love? When people meet us, when we're in the home, when we're dealing with our spouses, our brothers and sisters, our children, is love the thing that our house is known by? When we go to our schools or our workplaces, is the banner over us love? So don't talk about all the things that you do and things that you have accomplished and the things that you know. Talk about how much God loves you. And let people see the love of God in your life. And so often, we elevate knowledge, and we elevate scholarship, and we elevate activities, and we elevate those sort of things over love. And we say, wow, look how much that person does. Look how early they get up. But it's love that we should be elevating. And it's love that we're told that will conquer the world. And it's love that the devil cannot fight against. He has no answer for love. And so often in relationships, when you see people in marriages or in relationships with their children or children with their parents or in peer group relationships that are struggling, it's always love that is compromised. Well, they did this to me, so I'm doing this to them. And it's amazing when you can get into a counseling situation and say a marriage situation and you see just an absolute emptiness of love. What about love? Well, they did. You wouldn't believe when I come home what they do and what they say. What about love? wait a second. Well, you don't understand because you don't know what it's like to... Wait a second. You're right, I don't understand all those things, but what about love? Let's talk about love. Because that is at the foundation of our relationship with God. And if that's at the foundation of a relationship with God, then we're told that should be the foundation of our relationship with one another. So we can't even talk about people being wronged and gaining justice and revenge and getting what's ours until we talk about love. So Paul is laying this principle down and he's saying, and this is good because this is really the answer to all of these problems. It's going to the source. It is amazing how many things in our heart are diffused when we go to Jesus. And we go to the cross. And we sit at the foot of the cross. And we bask in the glory of forgiveness of the cross. When we enjoy the blessings and the benefits personally of the cross. And we live our life in the shadow of the cross. It is difficult for us to fight for every bit of territory that we deserve and think we should get. Because as Jesus was on the cross, he would say to those people who would pluck out his beard and strike his body and punch his head and shame him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The source, the place that we start is Jesus Christ. When we get in these situations, these problems, and instead of trying to find help or the answer somewhere else, we simply need to go to Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The answer is always in Christ. The answer is very, very simple. As we continue on this morning, I want us to really understand and get that. The importance and the simplicity that Jesus is the answer to all of those relationship problems. Jesus is it. So we find out that now we're His, we live for Him, and our relationship with Him is built on the basis of love. Now that's important to understand, that relationship. It's built on love. Again, because we can't think that just knowing more things will make us more godly, will make us more like Him. Those things have to come to the place where they turn into devotion. You see, that basis of our love that we have with God is the basis that He started. That's why He's the source, because He started it. That we love Him. Why? Right. Because He first loved us. That's important, because what that means is that we just respond to His love. That means that we can't work it up, but we're responding to that. You see that? But in order to respond it, we have to know it and experience that. That means we have to be involved in the source of love. We have to speak with Him. We have to spend time with Him. We have to encounter Him. And then as we do, it's natural that we love Him back, because we're so blown away by His love for us. But see, that's just how God made it. That's how He created us and the universe and everything in it. That there was to be a basis for all that, and it was to be love. And so when that fellowship in the Garden of Eden was broken, what was broken is the intimacy that God had with His people. And that was the primary thing. And so when Jesus came into the world, He did that to restore that intimacy. And in John 3:16, the basis for what Jesus did was that for God so loved the world. Do you see that? Jesus came because of love, because of His desire to restore that intimacy. And so He so loved the world, then actions followed that. He so loved the world, then he was so desiring intimacy with us that He was willing to sacrifice Himself for that. Do you see that, how that plays into our lives personally? That we so love God that we also so love one another. And we're willing to sacrifice for others and for the fostering and developing of our relationship with one another. We're willing to forego our own personal rights so there may be a bond of love between one of us. Do you see that? So that was the basis. See, if we miss this, we miss everything. There's no reason to talk about anything else until we get this. No reason to move forward with anything until we get this right here. That Jesus is the source of love. He is the basis of love. That our relationship is established through intimacy and through the basis and the foundation of love. And that means that our relationship with one another is based on that. And so if we have that, there's nothing that can conquer us. There's nothing that can stop the building up of the church of God, of our relationships with one another, of evangelism, of loving one another. There's nothing that can stop that if love is first. He goes on to say in verse 7, the third point is that love secures us now. It anchors us. That even now as we're building, we're establishing as our basis love for God, love for one another. That's the primary characteristic. Now we're secure. Now if somebody slights us or damages us or gossips about us, we're secure in God's love, which means now we don't have to react to defend ourselves. What our only responsibility is when we're ill-treated, when somebody's mean to us or rude to us, we're free. We're secure in God's love. All that's left for us to do is to love them back. Watch this. Verse 7, he says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. So we just saw how these certain people had knowledge that they can eat whatever they want. But does that mean we just eat it wherever we want? He says we have that knowledge. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with their consciousness, their consciences, they're conscious of the idol. Until now, they eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. He says, but food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. So what he's saying is for the person who understands that we can do whatever we want, that may, like I said, for us that may be in the area of drinking, of watching, of listening, whatever those things that, hey, maybe we can do that. But at the same time, is love what drives us? Are we considering how that may affect other people? I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people that they're doing some action that disturbs maybe their spouse, but they'll fight for the right to do it. I can do it. The Bible doesn't say I can't drink. It says I can't get drunk, but I can drink all I want. And they'll fight and fight and fight. And meanwhile, their spouse is like, boy, it really bothers me. I wish my wife or husband, I wish they wouldn't drink. But see how, well, there's knowledge. I can drink all I want. Well, maybe not all I want, but, you know, I can decide to do that. But is that the best thing? Are we promoting love? Do you see how this works? The decisions we make, are they promoting love? Are they fostering our relationships? Are they deepening others' relationship with God? In Paul's day, hey, there were people that were weak. There were people that were maybe involved in this temple idol worship. And that would bother them. So should I say my knowledge tells me that I can do that and forget how that may affect my brother and sister? Do you see how this principle is bigger than what we can do? This principle being laid down is more about what we should do, not what we can do. And that is really important. And so Paul says, now the love that we have, it secures us. To the point where we can't be shaken or changed or moved from the position that we have in Christ. And so we don't need to do things to satisfy the flesh to get something other than God gives us. Do you see that? Does that make sense? See, we are anchored in the love of God. So that means that all these other things that maybe we can do but aren't the best things, we don't need to do them. Because we have the love of God. We have everything we need in Christ. So if I make these decisions about maybe some gray areas, in reality, I shouldn't need to do any of those. Because I have Christ. We're anchored secure. And that love that we are secure in should make it easy for us when we make decisions about gray areas to know and understand we're secure in the love of God, so we don't really need, it's not going to add anything to my life if I go see this certain movie that maybe I shouldn't see, or if I go to this party I shouldn't go to, if I drink this drink that I maybe shouldn't drink. That I don't need all that. Because see, most of those things are things to build up the flesh. Most of those things aren't things to build up our spirit. And what we should be concerned about is building up our spirit. Not so much what we can do and maybe have liberty to do, but what we should do. So you see why Paul didn't just say, yeah, you can go eat wherever you want, it doesn't matter. Paul was just bringing an essential attitude here. And what are you saying in verse 7. What are you saying in point 3? Is now there is an underdeveloped knowledge by some people in the church. And that underdeveloped knowledge, it gave a weak conscience. That underdeveloped knowledge that, hey, you know, eating this meat is disturbing to us. And so there, you know, in different groups, there's people in different places. There's always going to be some people at a higher level of knowledge, some people at a lesser level of knowledge. And so that's why we need to be considerate. But he does point out the fact that an underdeveloped amount of knowledge in the church causes people to be stumbled and causes them to feel weak. So what he was saying is then there's two different types of concerns. There's external concerns and there were internal concerns. So internally, we're concerned about our relationship with Christ. Externally, then, we're concerned about how our relationship with Christ affects other people. And so Paul wanted to point out that in certain people in the church, God's love was underdeveloped in their heart. And what it did is, on some people, it caused fear. If we eat this meat, we'll go to hell. On other people, this underdeveloped knowledge caused pride. We can eat whatever we want. I don't care about anybody else. Grace. But Paul's saying that this biblical knowledge should develop. The picture that develops is love. And that's why in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says that the doctrine, there's a doctrine which accords to godliness. That's what he is pointing out, that correct, when we read our Bible correctly, come to church and get into His Word correctly, when we're at home in our words personally, devotionally, what should come out of that is a godliness, and what that godliness looks like, it looks like love. And so Paul was getting that point across to them. And many of you probably know that scripture in Romans 8, how nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. And so as we operate from this standpoint of security, that we're anchored in God's love, then what happens now is we are free from having to do things. We are free from the flesh. We are free from obligations that we need to be satisfied, that we need to relax, we need to do. We're free from all that. And what God says is, I'll fill all those needs. And what's left is just for us to love Him and love one another. That's what we've been freed to do. Not to struggle about these decisions and about all these gray areas. Not to struggle, but we're free from all those things. And so what we're free to do is love one another. Final point. Verse 9. Final point then is that love cares. Love cares. See, it's the most unloving, selfish thing to say, I can do this, I have liberty in this, even though that may bother somebody. Love cares. Love is concerned about other people. And see, I remember when I was going through some of these struggles about should I drink? Is it okay to have a beer once in a while or not? Those sort of things. And it really hit me, for me personally. I thought, how would I feel if I saw Chuck Smith at a restaurant? And he had two beer bottles lined up and he's having dinner with his wife, Kay. I would feel weird. That would bother me. And maybe I have a weak conscience. But something wouldn't set right with me there. I don't know. How would you feel if you saw me at a bar and grill, at the bar, drinking? Some of you are like, yeah, right on. That's awesome, Pastor. I'll see you next week. But you think about that. And then I thought to myself, well, there's really no difference. I wasn't involved in ministry or anything like that, but I thought there's no difference. How do my friends see me? How do, you know, people I don't know, my coworker, how do they see me? See, that's what should be more important. Not that I have a right to do that. Because love was more important. And so that really sort of kind of changed my perspective of things. And so we have to consider this. Watch this. Verse 9. We're going to finish here. He says, beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple. See, in reality, if I was at the bar down the street having one beer, my knowledge tells me that I could do that. And then I won't lose my salvation. And I won't go to hell. My knowledge tells me I know that. But at the same time, am I to just exercise my right regardless of not caring about anybody else? See, this is where now Paul says that love that we have, that we're anchored in, how do we use that? Do we use that to help people, to build people up, or do we use it to do our own thing and not care about anybody else? This verse 10, he says, "For if anyone sees you that has knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idol?" So if you see me down at the bar having one beer, how many other people may say, "Oh, right, well, I can do that too." Is that the best thing? See, we have to think about this. And he says in verse 11, he says, "And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren, you wound their weak conscience and you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble," this is where it all comes home right now. Hey, here's Paul's attitude. "If food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." See, Paul was so anchored in God, so secure in his relationship. He was so enjoying God that he didn't have to do that. He would rather say, "Hey, I'd rather be a vegetarian than wound the conscience of somebody who is weak." And so, as we finish this morning, let us just consider ourselves in this situation and ask ourselves, do we ourselves have the love of God in our heart? Are we nurturing that? Is that developing? Do we have intimacy with God? And you know, everything else will flow from that. But see, when that is disturbed or damaged, that's when we begin to do our own thing. And the Bible says that a definition of a backslider is someone who's filled with their own ways. I can do that and I'm just going to do whatever I want. And you can't tell me I'm not. I can't. Is that love? Is love guiding us in that situation? I pray, guys, that our church would have the banner over it that would say love. That each of us are enjoying the love of God, relishing in the love of God, needing nothing other than the love of God, that we would always default to love, that love would be our guiding principle, that love would be that which not only we'd come in here and enjoy, but then as we go forth from here, the love of God would be wherever we go. And I would encourage you, the most important thing in that endeavor is that you and I have a regular time with God where we simply enjoy Him, fellowship with Him. And sure, as we go, the love of God is constantly with us. We should be always interacting, but there has to be a place. I think it's Song of Solomon, "Come away, my beloved." Is that right? What do those words mean to us? Let's not talk about the things we do. Let's not talk about activities. Let's love. Let's let that be the meter. Let's let that be the characteristic and the quality. And you know what? We have this promise that love edifies. Love will build up. Love will conquer. Love will win. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and your word, Lord. Thank you for your love for us, Lord Jesus. I pray this morning that your body here, the blessed people that you've brought in this morning, that they would know your love and they would share your love. I thank you, God, for your goodness. I thank you for your grace. I thank you that you're such a giver and that you withhold not your benefits. Father, I pray for anybody here this morning who is empty, who is in a drought. I pray for anybody who may not even be saved and doesn't know your love, God. And I pray for them right now that they would open their hearts, receiving your forgiveness, that they would turn from the way they're going, repenting from their sin, and asking you to be their Lord and Savior. If that's anybody here this morning, you can do that right here, right now, in your chair, confessing your sin and asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. If you do that, you'll be born again. You'll go to heaven and you'll have eternal life. And Father, I pray for your body. I pray that you continue to build us up, lift us up, grow us. And I pray that love would always edify. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. All God's people said. Amen. All right. If you'll stand, we're going to sing one last song. And let this be a song of love, a song of praise as we express our love to God. And you know what? This morning, if you're here and you need prayer, if you've come to a place where you've realized that you're completely loveless, you've come to a place where you're just doing a bunch of stuff, but there's no love in your heart, I would encourage you just right now to get right with God. You're missing the whole point. And God is begging you to come to Him, to be filled with Him, to enjoy Him, and to have over you His banner of love. If you'd like prayer, I'll be down in front as Steve's singing this last song. And I'd just like to thank Steve for coming out and blessing us with worship this morning while Vince is sick. God bless you.